Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. And this was supposed to be one more in the series. We were supposed to have one more next week, John, I think, chapter 11. However, Ecclesiastes is just going to take us too long. We got to get into Christmas. And so in order to finish Ecclesiastes in time and do it justice, we have encountered Jesus for the last time this Sunday. So that's the plan. Somebody on the way in, he's like, with that background, I was expecting you to come in like just with a loincloth as Tarzan. No, thank you. Frank and Corey got in enough trouble this week on that. You guys don't follow them on social media, do you? No, never mind. Today's message is The Rich Young Ruler, and we get that title from three different gospel accounts. And we have Matthew telling us that he was a very rich person. We have Luke telling us that he was young and that he was a ruler, and Mark kind of fills out the rest. But he was a rich young ruler. And what we're going to hear today is that we're going to learn there was three illusions that Jesus kind of demolished here. And the illusions are that you're never good enough. Your goodness is not enough. You can never be good with God on your own merit. And second is you cannot save yourself. And third is that you cannot earn salvation. So you cannot save yourself. You cannot earn salvation. You're never good enough. Yet there's certain people that we've all encountered. We joke about this sometime at Sweets, that sometimes we meet somebody and we're just like, that person would just make a good Christian. And we kind of joke about it. But at the same time, you think about how wrong it is even to have that thought. Because it really shows us what we are misunderstanding in regard to what a Christian is. And here we have this person here, and we look at this person, and as we hear the story and as the disciples are looking at him, as Jesus even looks at him, he's a great guy in the sense that he seems to be very humble. He seems to be very passionate. And so let's look at Mark chapter 10 and see what Mark has to say regarding this account. And so we're looking at Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And it says, "Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God.' And then he says, 'You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother.' And he answered and he said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have riches, treasures in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' But the rich young ruler was very sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for a rich man, a rich person, to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were astonished at these words. But Jesus says it again. And he says, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were astonished, and they said among themselves, Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible.' And then Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left all to follow you.' So Jesus answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's sake who will not receive 100-fold now in this time and in the age to come.' He says, 'Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. You know, sometimes when we look at someone, if we look at this guy in particular, you just think, this is a great guy. We look at these people and we think they're the 90% people. It's like they're 90% there. They just need Jesus to add a little bit more, give them that extra 10%, and now they'll be a good Christian. And how wrong that is. And Jesus sees what we don't see. You know, when the disciples are looking, they're probably thinking, Jesus, don't mess this one up. You know, he's a first-time visitor, and he came in running. He knelt before you, Jesus. He's got influence. He's got money. He's got a clean life. I mean, he'd make a great politician. There's no skeletons in his closet. He could help us with this movement. Jesus, this guy's got it together. Don't mess this up. And yet, Jesus right away says, why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? How many of you stumbled at those words? Jesus says, why do you call me good? And we're like, because you are good, you're Jesus. But Jesus is not trying to create a defense or a case for him being God that you can use for somebody who maybe is Jehovah's Witness who doesn't believe that Jesus is God. That's not what he's doing here. He's digging deep here, and he's trying to understand this man's definition of what is good. What is good? And what he comes to is Jesus shows us clearly, none is good except for God. God is good, and of course Jesus is God. And so that's the first illusion that Jesus begins to tear apart. And it's this illusion that somehow we are good enough. That somehow we are better than the other person. That somehow, you know, well, we're better than our neighbor. Like, you wouldn't believe my neighbor. The things that that person does, you know, I definitely am better than that person. And therefore, somehow my goodness earns me some sort of favor with God. Somehow my goodness makes me a little closer to God than what my neighbor could ever be. Maybe it's comparing to somebody else at church. You know, it's like, yeah, you know them at church, but I saw them this week. You know, I know some things. And suddenly you feel a little bit more good inside. You feel like you've elevated yourself a little bit above that person. And here we have this rich young ruler, and he's avoided the scandals. He's done a lot of good things. But Psalm 16 tells us, Olivia quoted it for us last week, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. All goodness is God-derived. It comes from him. It is because he is good. And because he is good, and because he has given himself to us, we can have his goodness, but it's still his. All that I have that is good is from him. You know, we don't hold up our moral resume and come into God's presence and say, you know, look at all the things that I did right. Yeah, I didn't do this and this and this. And this is what Jesus is confronting him with when he says to him, you know, here's the commandments. He points them to him and he says, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. He says, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. He's putting out these commandments, and his translation, his understanding of it, this rich young ruler, is, all these things I have done from my youth. And so right away, our minds go to, oh, buddy, you don't know. You don't know what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, even if you lusted after a woman, you've committed adultery, so surely you've done that. And even if you've coveted, well, then you have stolen. And if you have hated somebody, you've murdered them in your heart. You murdering, as Ray Comfort would say it, you murdering, lying thief. As he preaches to people on the streets, he just puts it out there. You've done these things. However, the rich young ruler, is looking at it from a very outside perspective. And yes, he probably didn't murder anybody. He probably didn't actually take from somebody without paying for something. He probably did all the things that Jesus was listed, at least to the external extent. He's done these things. He feels pretty good about himself. He's waving his resume, his dossier, his pedigree, showing all the good things he did. You know who else did that for different reasons? Is the Apostle Paul. Remember Philippians chapter 3? He's like, I'm a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law. I'm a Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law. He says, I was blameless. But then this is where Paul goes a different direction from the rich young ruler. Paul says, all these things I have counted loss for Christ, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. He found his righteousness in Christ. And the rich young ruler is still holding on to his goodness, holding on to his attainments. Now, this is beautiful because Jesus, it says, then looking at him, loved him and said to him. Isn't that powerful? Jesus, he looks, he sees, and he loves. And as he's looking and seeing and loving, Jesus sees it all. It's so funny how we think we can hide things from Jesus. You know, where can I go from your presence? If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, you're with me. Your right hand shall lead me. We can't outrun God. He knows our thoughts before we think them. Jesus looks at you and he loves you. And we look at this and we're like, he loves us. And our reaction is like, if he really loved him, he would just lower the standard a little bit for him so he could get in. That's what we would do, right? Wouldn't we? We would give the person a chance by lowering the standard, lower the bar so they can come in, and then over time, maybe things will change. But Jesus does the opposite. He loves the man to tell him enough about a God that's competing in his life for love. And Jesus says, one thing you lack. And the rich young ruler is leaning in at this point because he doesn't know what's coming. And he's leaning in. He's thinking, okay, here we go. I've done all the other things and I'm about to inherit eternal life. Jesus is going to tell me the one more thing that I can do, the one more thing I can add on. Maybe I can, you know, do a little bit of charity work, or maybe I just need to do a little bit better at some law that I'm ignorant of. He's going to tell me the thing I need to do. But there's no addition given. Instead, there is a new way of life. And this is what Jesus says. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and take up the cross and follow me. Powerful. You see, his money was his God. Romans chapter 7 shows us how powerful covetousness is. Paul in Romans 7, that was the law that just slayed him. It just killed Paul. He says that before the law came, he really didn't. He was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He says, I would not have known covetousness, wanting, desiring more, more, more. He says, I wouldn't have known it without the law. But he realized he was a covetous man. And we find out in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that the covetous man is an idolater. What does that mean? somebody who wants more and more, somebody who always had their eyes on things or even on their own things, obsesses about stuff, that person is worshiping another god. It's a competing god in their lives. And Jesus would not allow this rich young ruler to keep his god. Jesus loved him too much, and he confronted him, and he says that there is one thing that you lack. I love it that that Greek word for one thing is the same word that's used in Romans 3:23 when it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a deficiency. All of you have it. We all have that deficiency. We are not good enough for God. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, it uses the same word again. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Yeah, I shall not want, I shall not lack. I have everything I need. And here you have the rich man who has everything. The disciples are like, this guy's got it together. He's powerful. He's a ruler. He's done all the good things. He's got huge potential ahead of him. He has everything that we all desire, and yet he lacks the main thing. And then you have David, who just, God, you're my shepherd. I am a sheep, a lowly sheep, and I lack nothing. And really, Jesus isn't just saying, give up your treasure. He's saying, I'm doing an exchange with you. I'm going to give you something that's so much more valuable, not because you gave it to me, but simply because I want to give it to you. But the only way you can receive it is if you give up the other god, because you cannot worship two masters. You cannot worship two gods. And so the rich young ruler, he goes away sad. And the disciples watch his face as his face transforms from an eager running to Jesus, dropping to his knees and saying, teacher, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And thinking that, you know, he's going to get this answer, to all of a sudden despondency and darkness and gloom coming on his face. And the disciples are like, Jesus, you blew it up here. New disciple number 13 is not coming around. And Jesus watches as this man, whom he loves, turns around. The one who ran to Jesus is now walking away. The one who was on his knees is now turned his back. He's walking away, and Jesus lets him go. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard to do that? It's so much easier to, you know, let's just negotiate this for a minute. Maybe 100% isn't going to work for you. Let's do 10%. You keep 90. Let's start with 10, okay? You know, Jesus could have just said, okay, maybe just pray this prayer. Say these words after me. Let's start there. And over time, everything else maybe will fall in line. And I want to ask you, if Jesus posed the question to you, what one thing that he posed to you, which one God in your life, you might not think of it as a God, what one love in your life is so great that if Jesus asked you to give it up, to follow him, it would make you sad. It would turn your countenance and maybe even turn your back on the one that you claim to love. And you look at this, and I'm not going to turn this sermon into a sermon about idols, because that's not what this sermon is about. Money, it's talking about money as being the idol in particular. So we're going to focus on that one. At the same time, I'm not going to turn this sermon into a fundraising sermon. You know, I know the elder board's like, Pastor Wes, this is a good time. You know, there are building projects coming up. This is a good time. We got, you know, sell all you have. Let's build that wing. Let's all say that. No, we're not going to turn it into that. You see, the funny thing about money, the scary thing about money, is that it is a great God imitator, isn't it? Money can imitate God. Money can open doors. Money can make you feel independent. Money can offer you this earthly refuge. It can do and buy things, its power. It can imitate God in so many ways. And Psalm 62 says that salvation and glory and strength are in God. But it also says, if riches increase, do not trust them. Don't put your hope in riches. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, how hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are astonished. So Jesus tells them again, just in case they missed the point, how difficult it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And then he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, how many of you have heard preachers say, you know, the eye of the needle is somewhere in Jerusalem, it's a gate, and the camel's got to like be unburdened, and you know, then it can get down and the camel can get through if it's unburdened and all this. Have you ever heard that illustration? Yeah, most of you. Jesus did not say that. He said, it is easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. How many of you know that Jesus is saying it is impossible? From the disciples' perspective, they're like, that's impossible. So they stated to Jesus, well, then who can be saved? If this guy can't be saved, the guy who we all admire, the guy we all wish we were, if he can't be saved, how is it possible for us? You see, the disciples would have had an understanding about riches as well, based in many Old Testament scriptures. Abraham prospered. He did really well. It was a sign of blessing from God. Same with Job. There are many people who were blessed. Deuteronomy talks about material blessings. And the disciples may have been in their minds thinking, okay, not only does he do all the right things, but God's blessed him. And that's a sign. That's a sign that this guy really has it together. So what chance do we have? We don't stand a chance. And Jesus says, yes. With man, impossible. You cannot save yourself. But then here's your but God moment. But not with God, for with God all things are possible. All things are possible. He gives this second illustration and he says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. With God, or sorry, his second illusion, and that is that you definitely cannot save yourself. You can't, you're that camel. And, you, and many of you are thinking right now, what are you calling me a camel for? I'm not like the rich young ruler. I don't have all this wealth that he has. You live in Canada. By default, you are the camel. And there's the needle. You are the richest people in the world. And people, like I tell people this and they don't get it. They're like, you know, even people who are in Canada, and even if you are on ODSP or if you're on disability, you are still wealthy beyond measure. Why? Because you have been graced to live in this country. And I know things aren't as good as it used to be back in the day, and we could get into all that, but I would never do that. You still are blessed. And therefore, you are the rich man. Riches are a problem. And so we need to address this. And you have to acknowledge that you cannot save yourself. You cannot shrink the camel. You cannot widen the needle. But the good news is, but with God, all things are possible. Amen? We see this. We see this in the next account later on in Mark and Zacchaeus. Michael talked about this. We maybe should have switched the order on this, right? Zacchaeus, what amazing story. Because here Zacchaeus comes to Jesus, makes Jesus his treasure. And look at the orders even reversed. He makes Jesus his treasure. And the moment he does, the other treasure is already dealt with and gone. He's like, I'm going to sell everything, give away half my possessions. I'm you know, he kept some for himself. But I'm also going to repay all the people I defrauded. I'm going to give them four times more than I defrauded them. Why? Because those possessions no longer took place root in his heart. And then we have Peter. And Peter speaks up and says, see, Jesus, what about us? We've left all. We did the thing the good guy that we all admire, he wasn't willing to do it. We've done it all. Look at us. We got nothing here. We left our boats and our nets and our homes, and we left our jobs and a whole bunch of stuff that we could have been doing right now. We just follow you, Jesus. We've left it all. We've given up our reputations. We're laying it all on the line. And that's the third thing, is that you cannot earn what God gives. You cannot earn what God gives. You see, on the one side, you have the rich young ruler who's saying, look at all I have. Look at my resume of good deeds. Look at all I am and I have become. Look at me. And then on the other side, you have Peter and the disciples, and they're saying, look what we've given up. Either way, you can't earn it. Either way, it's from him. It's all grace. Everything he gives is grace. And so Jesus says, you know what? Those who've left houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and wives and children and lands for my sake and for the gospel's, you will receive 100-fold in return. And some of you people that maybe are clinging on to some of that old time prosperity gospel feelings may be thinking, hallelujah. I'm going to give up my house and I'm going to have 100, I'm going to be a real estate tycoon. Right? This is how it works. Jesus says it right here. What is Jesus talking about? Notice he doesn't say you're going to get 100 more wives. He eliminates that one in the next. Why? Because he's not talking about it in that sense. What he's saying is you may give up your home, your household. You may be giving up family because they reject you, because they hate the gospel, and they may reject you. But now, look at this. Look around you. There's your family. Jesus said to the disciples, when they asked about his family, he says, these are my mothers and my brothers. And it's true. Su casa es mi casa. Your house is my house. My house is your house. We are generous with each other. I've seen your generosity. You're incredibly generous. I have gained all of these households. I have gained brothers and sisters and mothers. I have gained family members. Why? Because I'm part of the family of God. And for eternity, I have eternal life. In the age to come, eternal life. However, notice he does say, with persecutions. I love how Jesus slips that in there. It's like father and mother and brothers and sisters and children and lands with persecutions. And the disciples are, hey, what? Wait, what? Back up. You just slipped that one in there? And it's like, yeah, you guys been through 1 Peter. You know about this. Persecutions. Yes, all of these things come, but persecutions are also included. Why? Because we follow the crucified Christ. And we know the road is difficult. The road is hard. Father, we thank you. I thank you for what you have done. I thank you for what you are yet to do. God, you are good. I ask that as we go through this week thinking about what you're calling us to, that there would be nothing that would hold us back. Jesus, you gave us everything. Search us, God. Know our hearts and see if there is any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Show us the way of life. Help us to follow you. Let us lay aside every hindrance, all the sin that so easily ensnares us, all the weights, and let us run after you. I thank you, God, for what you're going to do in and through your church. To you be all glory and power and praise. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. Amen.